In Matthew 6 and verse 30, Jesus says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" You of little faith. Speaking to a crowded group of interested disciples and religiously inclined people, Jesus does the one thing you don't do. He insults them. He says, "You have flaws. You have weak, little faith." In fact, on a number of occasions, Jesus pointed out the little faith, or sometimes the great faith, of certain individuals around Him. But this was never an exercise in Jesus just saying certain things about certain people or trying to insult or laud some people. Jesus always does this when certain actions demonstrate great faith or little faith. And that's very helpful to us because it helps us to understand what demonstrates real faith and what demonstrates a lack of real faith. And we can see exactly which behaviors we want to emulate and which behaviors we want to avoid if we want to show that we have real faith. But most of all, it seems to me that these statements Jesus makes push a question onto us. Do we have great faith or do we have little faith? And I want us to simply look at the statements Jesus makes. Some people to whom He says you have little faith and some people to whom He says you have great faith. And look and see where we fit in the scope of that. So the first question we're going to ask is, what demonstrates little faith? And we're going to start here in Matthew 6 and get the full context of what Jesus says and what we just read. In verse 25 of Matthew 6, He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The first thing we learn that demonstrates little faith is worrying. Jesus says it very clearly here, we show little faith when we worry. He is criticizing here worrying about the things that we need. And this passage doesn't even begin to address worrying about things that we don't need, things we just want. And if Jesus doesn't want us to worry about things that we need, certainly He doesn't want us to worry about things we don't need. So that sort of goes without saying. But rather than worrying and looking at our lives and thinking about the lack that we have and thinking about the tenuous nature of life, He says we need to look around. Look at verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" God takes care of the birds, and we're worth more than birds, so isn't God going to take care of us? He says the same thing about the flowers, and we're more valuable than flowers. So He says in verse 30, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" God takes care of the lilies, and we're more valuable than flowers. See, what we're doing when we worry, we're accusing God. We're saying we don't believe God, that God is able to take care of us or that He loves us enough to take care of us. Sure, we see other people. Sure, we see nature. We see birds and we see flowers. But God can do that, but He won't take care of me. I've got to take care of myself. I've got to provide for myself. I've got this problem I've got to fix. Do you see how that reveals little faith? He says in verse 32, after all these things the Gentiles see. That's the faith of a godless man. That's someone who doesn't have God in their life at all. They say, it's my problem, I've got to fix it. But when we worry and we focus on how we can get done what we need to get done, and we leave God out of the picture, we demonstrate little faith. Now, it's easy to say we believe in God. It's easy to say that we believe God is kind and good. It's easy to say that we believe God takes care of the world. It's even easy to say that we believe God has taken care of us in the past. But what is hard is to honestly believe God's going to take care of me right now and in the future. That even though we're not sure, we're going to let Him take care of it. We're going to seek His kingdom first and allow these things to be added to us by Him. So the question is, do we have great faith or do we worry? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Leave your marker here in Matthew. We'll come back to Matthew in just a moment. So let's look at Philippians 4. Just think just for a moment more about worry and anxiety. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Anxiety and worry have no place in the heart of a true believer. Now, I understand we struggle with them, but they demonstrate small faith. They demonstrate a faith that doesn't really trust in God. And so instead of anxiety, Paul says, don't be anxious. Let your requests be made known to God. Talk to God. Ask God with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And then you'll have peace instead of worry. So the question to us is, if we have a concern, something that troubles us, what do we do about it? Do we worry about it and focus about it and try to figure out some plan to get out of it? Or do we give it to the Lord and stop worry? That's a measure of our faith. Sometimes, though, we do the most illogical thing. We pray for God's help with our problems, and then we try to fix them ourselves. And we worry about them ourselves. And we worry about what we're going to do and how we're going to fix the problem. We talk to the all-powerful Creator of the world, and then we think we've got to do the work. Little faith indeed. That is an affront to God. Now, I'm not saying that if we pray to God for something, that means we don't do anything. But I am saying if we're praying to God about something, we need to quit worrying about it. God's got it. He'll take care of it. And if we need it, He'll provide it. Worrying doesn't do any good. It demonstrates a lack of faith. Now, let me be clear. If we are guilty of worrying, that doesn't mean that our faith is useless or that it's insignificant or that it's not saving faith. It means that in this area, we demonstrate little faith and we need to grow. We need to do better. And we can and must improve. Let's go back to Matthew, this time to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. In verse 23, Matthew 8, 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? What demonstrates little faith? Well, here we read that fearing demonstrates little faith. This was a practical life situation. We're not just talking about some teaching where Jesus criticizes someone. Here is a situation where the disciples are in a boat and the boat starts filling up with water. It's tossed by the waves so much that this little fishing boat they were likely in is filling up with water. And I don't know how Jesus did this. He must have been a very deep sleeper. He was still asleep. And so you can just see it in the apostles. They start to worry. They're fishermen. They're old pros. And they've been through things like this before. And the boat gets tossed. They don't worry too much. And the wind picks up. And they start to worry a little bit. Here comes some water over the side. No big deal. Here comes some more water. They begin to worry and worry and more and more. And now they're terrified. Now they know Jesus can help. They really believe He can help. But they don't want to wake Him up until finally it seems like it's too much. And so they go and they shake Him and wake Him up, and He criticizes them. "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" This reminds us that things can be appearing to be heading for a complete disaster, and yet God still be in control. There is nothing in God's dealing with man that promises that we're not going to have danger or trouble or difficulty in our lives. No promises like that from God. But that doesn't mean God is somehow out of the picture. And it does mean that in such situations we can trust God instead of fearing what might happen to us. Instead of fearing what others might do and fearing what life might throw at us. We can trust God. But if we don't trust God and we begin to fear, it shows little faith. Fearing reveals a lack of faith because it makes a statement about God. And that statement is something like this: whatever I fear is bigger and scarier and more powerful than the God I serve. It's too big for my God. It's too scary for my God. I can't handle it, and neither can my God. And that's why it reveals little faith. Now, fear is an intense and a very powerful emotion. And sometimes fear is important and needed. We have fear of running out in the middle of a highway, and that's a good fear. But fear can also be a negative emotion. Because when we fear something instead of fearing God, and we fear something to the point that we refuse to obey God or listen to God, then fear has gone too far. Look in Matthew 10 with me. Matthew 10 and verse 27. Jesus says, He is sending out the disciples in what's called the limited commission. He says in Matthew 10, 27, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." When we fear these things, we are fearing people rather than God. And we need to sit down and think this out. What are we so afraid of? When we allow people or we allow situations to tell us what we're going to do rather than God, what are we so scared of? For example, when we are scared to approach someone about the gospel. And really, let's be honest, fear is the problem. Sometimes we talk about, "I don't know enough," but I would venture to say, we know enough. In general, we know enough to teach someone what to do to be saved. That's not the issue. The issue is, we are scared to bring it up. What are we so scared of? And in all honesty, what can they do to us that is so frightening that it would keep us from helping them save their souls? That's the same question that these disciples must have been asking. They're going out to preach, and He says, "Don't fear what they can do to you. All they can do is kill you. The worst they can do to you is kill you. But you need to fear the One who can destroy body and soul." Our fear of God, our respect for God, our faith in God has to be stronger than our fear of people. If it's not, we demonstrate a lack of faith. Go with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And this is verse 5. Hebrews 13 and 5. We need to remember a simple principle about the people of God. They are His people, and He is with them. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He is always with us. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When I'm scared to teach someone the gospel, I need to say that. The Lord is with me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we're scared of what might happen tomorrow, we're frightened of the future, we're worried about our job, we need to say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we approach our death and we see the cold grave ahead, we need to say, the Lord is my help. I will not fear. Fear reveals a lack of trust in God. And when we put our trust in God rather than ourselves, here's the point. He can still the storm. He can conquer the fear. He can help where help is needed. But He will only help when we put our trust in Him. We might not know how, but God can deliver us. And we can trust Him. But if we're afraid, we demonstrate little faith. Let's go back to Matthew, this time chapter 14. Matthew 14. Another real life story here, where a man demonstrates little faith after demonstrating great faith, at least in my view. Matthew 14 and verse 22. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. So He said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came, and worshipped Him, saying, truly, You are the Son of God. What demonstrates little faith? Here we have Peter doubting. Doubting demonstrated little faith. Now, again, we're in a real life situation. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and again, the boat is in the middle of the waves, tossed and turned by the waves. And again, they're afraid. But remember, this time Jesus isn't with them. They're alone in the boat. And scarier, though, than any of the waves and any of the tempest was the figure they seem to see in the distance. It looks like maybe it's a ghost. Somebody walking on the water. And soon they realize it's Jesus. He speaks to them. And Peter, of course, always the one to speak up first. Peter says, Lord, if it's You, let me come out to You on the water. What a statement. What a request. That is just awesome. Let me walk on the water. I want to walk on the water too, Jesus. None of the other disciples have the faith to say that. None of the other disciples get out of the boat, but Peter does. And Peter gets out of the boat and he walks. He walks on the water. He walks so far that he can't just reach back and get back in the boat when he begins to sink. He walks so far that he's an arm's length from Jesus when he begins to sink. Peter did an awesome thing here. But something happened. Something very important happened as Peter was walking. Look in verse 29. It says, so He said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter stops walking to Jesus and begins looking around. It says he saw that the wind was boisterous. He looks around. What am I doing? It seems as though the craziness of what he was doing finally sinks in, and Peter says, oh no, I'm in the middle of the water and I'm walking on it. He begins to sink. And Jesus makes it clear he sinks because he doubts. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? We know why he doubted. He was looking around instead of looking at Jesus. Now, Peter had great faith to get out of the boat. He had great faith to walk on the water, but he had little faith in this. He doubted. He doubted Jesus. When we doubt, what we're saying about God is that God is not really all he says he is. He is not as pressing as what is around us. In Peter's language, he's not as big as the waves I see over there. We doubt God because God seems smaller than the things pressing in on us. But the key shift in this story is when Peter stops looking at Jesus and starts looking around. And that is when, brethren, we begin to doubt. When we quit looking at God and we start looking at our lives and our weaknesses, when we start looking at our obstacles, that's when doubt creeps in. Because there is no doubt if we're looking at the Lord. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. And verse 18. Matthew 21:18. It says, now in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And said to it, let no fruit ever grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. If we can have faith, he says, and do not doubt, we have all the power of God in our prayer. Whatever we ask, believing and not doubting, he says, we will receive. Now, we don't have that kind of power in ourselves. We have that kind of power in God. If we trust God, if we believe in God, if we ask God. But if we doubt, we don't have that power. Now, if we're focused on ourselves, we only see our insecurity and our weakness and our doubt. We can't do it if it's just us. But if we're looking to God, if we ask Him, if we don't doubt Him, we'll have what we ask. Now, let me caution you. I don't believe Jesus is giving us a blank check in prayer. Whatever you ask for anything in the world, I have to give it to you as if He's some sort of genie. That's not what we're talking about. But He is saying, the only thing limiting what God can do is what we have the faith to ask Him to do for us. Doubt robs us of our assurance and denies us access to the power of God. Jesus also says, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. That's Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Faith as a mustard seed. Only the smallest faith, can do tremendous things when combined with the power of God. He's not saying, try to have the smallest faith you can. What he is saying is, you're dealing with a God who's far greater than you. And if you can just trust Him a little bit, you have access to the greatest power the world has ever known. Now, do you doubt that? Do you look at a passage like the ones we've just read and say, yeah, I don't know about that. You know what you're doubting? You're doubting yourself. Because if you believe in the God of this book, then that is absolutely true. And it's not naive to believe Him. It's trusting Him to believe Him. So don't focus on yourself. Focus on Him. James talks about in James 1 and verse 5 that we need to ask God in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave tossed to and fro. He is an unstable man. A double-minded man. We need to be careful not to doubt our God. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And let's read beginning in verse 5. Matthew 16:5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What reveals little faith? Well, here we learn that thinking carnally demonstrates little faith. That's what these disciples did. Jesus had this problem a lot with them. He had the problem that he was speaking in spiritual terms and they're thinking all physical all the time. So if Jesus is talking about leaven, got to be bread. Now, they had been with Jesus, and when Jesus went and talked to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he didn't say, "Oh, you guys need to get some better bread. Your bread is just awful." He didn't get up and rail against their bread. Every time Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and Sadducees, it was about their wicked lives. It was about the way they needed to change spiritually. And now, when he says, "Beware of leaven," the point is, beware of their teaching and their influence. And they should have gotten that. But they were still thinking carnally. Not only that, if you're worried about bread and the fact that you didn't bring bread, do you know who you're with? You're with the guy who took 5 loaves and fed 5,000 and took 7 loaves and fed 4,000. Do you think he can't handle you not bringing bread? Do you see how this demonstrates little faith? They're thinking on one level, and Jesus is way up here, and they cannot raise their minds to the level he is at. In verse 9, he says, "Do you not yet understand?" There was a time element here as well. By this time, they should have known. By this time, they should have been at a higher level in terms of spiritual thinking, but they were still down here at the lowest level. Thinking carnally reveals a lack of faith because we're not able to accept what is not immediately apparent to us. We don't trust that God's Word is true and right even if we don't understand it. We have to understand it before we can believe it. We only think on a physical level, and so we cannot accept the true meaning of God's Word because we cannot get past the physical. And on top of that, we're focusing on our understanding rather than the power and the wisdom of God. When they say we have brought no bread, that's what that means. We're focusing on us and not on the tremendous wisdom that's coming from the lips of the Master Teacher. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 3. This is verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" This is a rebuke. I should be able to talk to you like grown people, but I have to talk to you like babies because you haven't advanced. Your actions make it clear that you don't have the faith to grasp the truth of the gospel. Now this passage makes it clear. We can either think spiritually or we can think carnally. That's one or the other. Thinking according to the flesh or thinking according to the Spirit of God. One way is based on God's thoughts and God's expectations. It leads to peace and growth and love. And the other way is based on what I think, what I understand, and what I like, and that leads to envy, strife, and division. You see the difference right there. And Jesus chides his disciples because they are still stuck in this rut. They are thinking carnally. And here is the root problem. If you don't hear anything else I've said on this point, hear this. The root problem of carnal thinking is, I'm not willing to give up what I think in deference to what God says. What I think is what's important, what I think is right, that's what I follow. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But carnal thinking says, I'm in charge here. Carnal thinking demonstrates little faith. Let me give you an example. When we say things like, well, God is right about salvation, but I don't know about church discipline. I don't know about that part. God knows about sin, but I'm not so sure about church work and worship. I don't know about that part. And then when God's Word doesn't jive with my experiences, I throw out the Word and believe what I understand, what I have experienced. See, that's little faith. It's not trusting God at all. It's trusting God when it's convenient for me and not trusting God when I just don't understand or believe everything He says. That's where the disciples were, thinking carnally. When we evaluate spiritual things by carnal criteria, for example, how successful is a church? Well, let's look at the numbers. How many members does it have? How much money do they get? What are we doing? Well, we're thinking carnally. We're thinking in terms of black and white physical things instead of in terms of the Spirit. So, what does your thinking reveal about your faith? Are you stuck on a level where you're thinking your thoughts and only agreeing with God when God agrees with you? Or is your thinking truly spiritual, where you follow God's Word no matter what? Well, let's switch gears for the last few minutes. Talk about what demonstrates great faith. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We've got a couple of stories to read here, and then the lesson will be yours. Matthew 8 and verse 5. Matthew 8 and verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Here is a centurion, a Gentile, who shows an uncommon understanding of Jesus' power. And he shows us that great faith is demonstrated by understanding and trusting the power of God. He understood it and he trusted it. First of all, he understood that if Jesus spoke the word, his servant would be healed. Do you know why he knew that? He knew it from his own experience. I'm a centurion. I'm only under over 100 people. But when I speak the word, it's done. How much more Jesus? If Jesus has such power, He's going to speak the word and it'll be done. And so he understood the power of Jesus. But not only that, he took it a step further because he came to Jesus and asked it. He didn't just understand it, he trusted it. He put himself on the line and his servant on the line. He didn't go to doctors. He didn't ask around who's the best healer, who can really help my servant. He went to Jesus because he trusted Jesus. That's great faith. Now the focus of this man was not on his circumstances, the servant who was paralyzed and in torment, nor was it on the preposterousness of Jesus simply speaking a word and healing. The focus of this man was on Jesus. I believe Him, I understand Him, and I'm going to plead with Him to heal my servant. If we want to show great faith, first of all, we need to understand God's power. What I mean by that is we need to have a certain reasoning process that goes on. Just like that centurion did. Reasoning something like this. If God can do this for them in the Bible, then He can do this for me. For example, if God can raise dead Lazarus, then I know He can help my back to stop hurting. I know a few of you know that would mean a lot to you. If He can protect David from a rampaging madman king, He can protect me from this person who wants to hurt me. You see, that reasoning process says, if this is true, then this is also true and it's true for me. And so I'm going to reach out in faith to God because He's done it in the past and I believe He'll do it for me. That's great faith. Faith is a mustard seed that pleads with God to help based on an understanding of His power. That's the faith of the centurion. If we had time, and we do not, if we had time, we'd read 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 12. It's a passage that you remember from a song that we sometimes sing. Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day," or until that day. What Paul is saying there is, I know my Lord. I understand Him and I trust Him, and He can handle what I've given Him. Now, we're not done. We have one more. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. We need to understand and trust God's power. And here we're going to learn one final thing that helps us have great faith or demonstrate great faith. Matthew 15 and verse 21 says, "Then Jesus went from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." This woman demonstrated great faith by asking persistently. That's what she did. Now, at first Jesus ignored her, then she keeps asking. So the disciples are bothered, they come ask Jesus, and Jesus says no. Sends her away. And she comes again, and she asks again, and he says no. And this time, she says, but just a little bit. Even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Now, Jesus is not praising her because she made up an interesting little story about dogs and crumbs. He is giving her what she wants because she asks so persistently. Great is your faith. Great is your faith. God wants us to ask Him for what we need in a persistent way. He tells a story, Jesus does, of a widow who needs justice. And she keeps asking a judge for justice. And the judge says this, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." He says, "I wouldn't do it just because she asked me once, but because she's not going to stop, I'll do what she asks." And so the application of that Jesus makes is that we need to ask God for what we need. We need to always pray and not lose heart. Or you remember this passage in James 5:16, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." But that word "effective" means energetic, continual. And the word "fervent" means to be boiling over. In other words, it's not a prayer you offer once. It's a prayer we offer continually. If we really believe God will help, then we're going to be willing to ask Him not just once, but persistently. So ask yourself, when you ask God for something, did you say, "I asked Him one time and that was it? I asked Him one time and He said no"? Or did you ask again and again and again, pleading with God to give you what you know you need and what He knows you need? God will not deny the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. So, what demonstrates little faith? Worrying, fearing, doubting, and thinking carnally. What demonstrates great faith? Understanding and trusting God's power and asking persistently. Let me ask you, where do you fit? Great faith or little faith? Which of these actions describes to you who you really are? What would Jesus say to you if He were to walk with you through your day? Would He say, "You have great faith"? Or would He say, "You have little faith"? I urge you, let us press on to deeper, more passionate faith and better service to Jesus. There might be someone here this morning who is not yet a Christian. has not placed faith in Jesus, even a little, as their Savior, as their Lord. And we urge you to do that. Not to rely on yourself to be right before God, but to rely on Him. To give up the awful things you have done and turn to Him for cleansing and for direction in your life. To repent of your sins. And if there is someone here who is ready to turn to Jesus for salvation and to come to Him and be buried with Him in baptism, if there is any need that you have this morning, we stand now to assist you. Come to the front, please.